Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 1st, 2022, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. We are in verse 9 and studying one of the great offerings in the Old Testament scriptures, and by shadow Christology, it taught about occupation with Jesus Christ, the Minka offering. And we're studying that in great detail. There is an oven offering of the gift offering, which only God sees. The hidden side of the cross. There is the griddle offering, which man sees, that the visible side of the cross. And then there will be the pot offering, where they both are there. We're studying this. This is really beautiful to see through shadow Christology the doctrines which we learn and see in the New Testament scriptures. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, there was an article by Hal Lindsey, and it has a one word beginning. It says, vote. And certainly, as citizens of the client nation to God, the United States of America, which has been given freedom to choose its leaders, you have a responsibility unto the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. But the greatest thing you can ever do for this country is what you do here, what we have here 5 times a week. The assembling to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing you can do for this nation. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. That's the hope for America. We're still here. There's hope. But one of the reasons I picked Joel to teach was that there's a lot of parallels between Joel's day and our day. Joel was a communicator of the Word of God to Judah, the southern kingdom, the client nation to God at that time. And today the United States of America is a client nation to God. Judah was in apostasy, in degeneracy. They were turning away from God and turning away from the Word of God. And as a result, they came under the 5 cycles of national discipline. We are the client nation of God, but we are in apostasy today, United States of America. We are in degeneracy. And we have turned away from God and His Word. And God is bringing national judgment on our nation as well. And you can just, it's very, very obvious. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, it's very obvious. Now, I love the United States of America, and I love everything that that flag stands for. I understand the sacrifice that men made throughout this nation's history. They put their lives on the line. Many of them gave the supreme sacrifice. They gave their life so that you could have freedom. Freedom to assemble in Upland Bible Church tonight. Freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom to vote for who's going to be your leaders. You see, this nation was founded by Christians who risked everything to come to a land. They risked everything. They were being persecuted in Europe. They didn't have the freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God. And they were being persecuted, but they were under monarchies. They had no right to choose their leaders. And so they left. They left Europe. They came to America so that they could have the freedom to worship the living and true God, Jesus Christ, without persecution. They risked everything so they could have that. And then the founding fathers formulated one of the greatest articles of all time, the Constitution. And that Constitution is based on the laws of divine establishment found in the Word of God. That's why it is such a great, great Constitution. And it was designed, they didn't want this nation to be like the nations in Europe under monarchies, corrupted monarchies, that they had no right, they had no way of removing those leaders from power. They wanted the individual citizenry to have the right to choose their leaders. Well, we do. And we have in the past. And the leaders we have, well, that's the ones that the people in this country chose from their free will. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. Now, I'm not saying you chose these leaders. But the citizenry of this nation chose these leaders. And we have no one to blame but ourselves, because that's who we chose. I was talking with my brother, and he said, you can't believe the crime rate in Seattle has gone through the roof. And all they do, the people elected here, they attack law enforcement, want to defund the police department, they want to eliminate law enforcement, and crime has gone through the roof. He says, Halloween used to be fun. Not anymore. In Seattle, high school kids went around, picked up pumpkins, you know, they'll carve the pumpkins, you know, set them out. They picked up these carved pumpkins and threw them through the window of the houses, with little children inside scared to death because here comes a pumpkin crashing through the front window. And I said, well done. The people in Seattle, they elected these officials from their own free will. And now they reap what they sowed. I said, we're at the point of no return here. We have an election, and you do have the right to vote. And as a Christian, it's your responsibility to vote in line with the establishment truth of the Word of God. And so, here were these people from Europe. They risked everything to come to America so they had the freedom to love the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to get away from persecution. You know, now we've gone full circle. Guess who the enemy is in America today? Christians. If you're a Christian that believes that Jesus Christ is the only God, the living and true God, the only Savior, you're the enemy. There's no diversity or inclusion there. If you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, you're the enemy. You have no diversion and inclusion, diversity and inclusion. It should be woman and woman, man and man, men and men, women and women, dog and goat, I don't know. I forget that the list gets longer of what all the different things that are included in there. Every year they added another vowel or consonant. And now, if you believe that the family and the importance of the family and parents and with their children, why, you're wrong. The schools have the right to decide everything for your families. Law enforcement is attacked. Crime is on the increase. We see a nation in degeneracy and apostasy. So here, for all these Christians left Europe because of their persecution to come to a land where they had the freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ without persecution. And now it's gone full circle, and now Christians are the enemy again and being persecuted because they believe that there's only one Savior. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God, absolute truth. They believe in the divine institution of marriage and the family and nationalism. They believe in freedom and the freedom to choose those things. You see, we still have the freedom to vote. And this, I don't know how many more elections the United States of America will have. But we have this one. And there is a responsibility. And so Hal Lindsey in this article says the United States, excuse me, I just passed puberty. The United States has been going through a particularly difficult time. Some of the problems were out of our control, but some were brought on by bad choices made by elected officials. Elected officials, that means people we had a hand in choosing. And make no mistake, if you did not vote, you also had a hand in choosing them. Staying home is also a choice, unfortunately a devastating one. We all complain when we think the government makes a mistake. But during election season, we can do more than complain. We can act on behalf of our nation. We can make a direct difference for our lives and the lives of our children. For the Christian, voting is more than privilege. It is a responsibility before God. Churches often talk about stewardship as it relates to money, and they should. That's an important part of stewardship, but the fact is, we are to be stewards over all the gifts God has given us, including the right to vote. God gave us this precious gift, and now we can either throw it in the trash or use it for good of all. America stands at a crossroads. Every election becomes more crucial than the last. The dangers grow and the stakes get higher. If you have not voted yet, I urge you to do so. In America, we have no king. We are not ruled by a bloodline. Instead, we are ruled by the choices. The choices made during elections. We choose our nation's direction. And that makes the right to vote an enormous responsibility. If you care about America's falling morals, its schools, borders, national security, health care, taxes, physical environment, or the regulatory environment, you need to vote. If you think voting is too much trouble, remember the ones who gave their lives to secure and preserve that right. From Valley Forge to Afghanistan, some Americans paid the ultimate price for our right to vote. It is a priceless gift and should not be taken lightly. In fact, if you take it lightly, it could very soon be taken away. Nobody's asking you to give your life, just some time. Is it really so important? Well, a few years ago, Venezuela was one of the most prosperous nations on earth. They were poised for even greater prosperity. But today they are a train wreck. A couple of years ago they had an inflation rate of 100,000%. Think about what that does to family savings. Or to retirement plans. It wipes them out instantly. It destroys lives and livelihoods. What happened to Venezuela? Well, many people didn't vote. And many of those who did vote allowed themselves to be swayed by selfish desires instead of by moral imperatives. Rights to free speech are under attack in America. Rights to freedom of religion are under attack in America. Rights to assemble are under attack in America. Vote? Of course we must vote. We must vote prayerfully and thoughtfully as caring citizens. It would be hard to overstate the importance of our national choices during this election. So please, for the sake of God and country, for your own sake and that of your loved ones, vote. All right, Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, we'll start at verse 5. Wake up. Joel is addressing all of the people in the client nation to God, the southern kingdom, Judah. He is saying to them, wake up, spiritually wake up. Wake up, you drunkards. And that was a major problem in the southern kingdom of Judah. Many of the people were alcoholics living in the cosmic system. Well, it's the same problem in the United States of America, except you can put in drug addiction too. Many of the people in this nation are alcoholics and drug addicts, and they are living in Satan's cosmic system. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine. On the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. Because, verse 6, a Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, Israel, mighty and innumerable. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a lioness. Verse 7. He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, he has made it completely bare. And he has caused to cast it down, throw it away, divine judgment. Their branches have been caused to become white. Well, this is economic disaster, the fourth cycle of national discipline. They are living in an agricultural economy, and their agriculture is gone through the locust invasion. So this is the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster. Then verse 8, wail like a virgin, girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth. And this is a virgin who is married, and on their wedding night, her groom has passed away, died. Great, great grief. Verse 9. The gift offering, which is the minkah, and that's as far as we've gone, but I'll give you the whole verse, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. And the priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. Well, at this point, we stop to take a look at the minkah offering, the gift offering, and it's described in great detail in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. So you can turn over to Leviticus 2, 1 to 16. The best translation of this is a gift offering. Not a grain offering, but a gift offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. Now, if a soul is motivated to offer a gift offering to the Lord, his offering is to be a fine flour that represents the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his impeccability. He is to pour oil on it, which is by shadow teaching the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, put frankincense on it. And frankincense represents the doctrine of propitiation. This was the most expensive perfume in the ancient world. And it's viewed as satisfying the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God the Father. So here's the doctrine of propitiation. And take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And the priests shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil, together with all the frankincense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And the rest of the gift offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Well, that's the make offering goes on and describes it all the way through verse 16. But this very special offering was a free will offering. The offerer is a believer in Jesus Christ. He has been taught the Word of God. He has the right mental attitude for bringing this free will offering. That is, he's in fellowship with God. He has positive volition toward God and the Word of God. He has metabolized doctrine in his heart. When the believer was in fellowship with God, his gift offering was accepted by the Lord. However, when the believer was out of fellowship with God, his gift offering was rejected by the Lord. When the believer was out of fellowship with God, then the offering were simply ritual without reality. The Minka offering was to signify occupation with Jesus Christ. But the reversionistic believer was in religious degeneracy, keeping the ritual without the reality. And this is the equivalence of 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a superficial form of godliness, but they have denied its power. No filling of the Spirit in the church age, no metabolized doctrine in the heart, simply ritual without reality. And ritual without reality is meaningless. And then in verses 4 through 10, three categories of the baked gift offering are given in verses 4 through 10. The first one is the oven offering in verse 4, and that emphasizes the hidden side of the cross that God sees. And then we have the griddle offering, verses 5 and 6, and that emphasizes the visible side of the cross that man sees. And then the pan offering, verses 7 to 10, and that includes both the hidden and invisible. Now, the first one is the oven offering. And the oven offering is seen in verse 4. And it says, if you bring a gift offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of fine flour, again, impeccability of Christ, cakes made without yeast, no leaven, because leaven represents sin, and Jesus Christ was sinless perfection, and mixed with oil, and indicating the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the humanity of Christ, or wafers made without yeast, without leaven, and spread with oil. That's verse 4. The oven offering, in contrast to the other categories of the gift offerings, the thing baked was entirely hidden from view during the baking process. So in shadow form, this pictured the supernatural darkness that God the Father brought over Golgotha from 12 noon to 3 p.m. That's when God the Father was gathering up the sins of the whole world, pouring them out on Christ, and judging them in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. So, the gift offering, it was entirely hidden from view during the baking process. Picture the supernatural darkness that covered Golgotha from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Only God saw the hidden side of the cross. He saw the imputation of the world's sin to Christ, and He judged those sins in Jesus Christ. And there is still another parallel between the thing baked in the oven and the unseen side of the cross. Just as fire had to be applied to the oven to bake the cakes, so God's righteous judgment had to be applied to our sin bearer to provide eternal salvation. God the Father was propitiated, satisfied by this perfect offering. The fine flour representing the impeccability of the humanity of Christ, and the oil pictured the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit in His life. The oven is analogous to the cross. The offering that went into the oven representing the only one who is qualified to be our Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. This means that only a perfect offering could satisfy or propitiate the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of a holy God. Not human good, not the human works of imperfect man, only the offering that went into the oven, not the offerer. And as it sounds silly, the offerer wouldn't crawl into the oven. But you know, today, that's exactly what we have in false gospels. They think that they have to be a co-savior and help Jesus Christ out. That He is not the only Savior. That they have, you believe in Christ and do these works. And if you believe that, you've made yourself a co-savior. In other words, you are saying that you would crawl into the oven along with the Minka offering. And that's how ridiculous it is. And that's what is going on all over America today. False gospel, false gospel, false gospel, adding works to grace. It's only salvation in Christ and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. You add one work to faith in Christ, well, you're crawling into the oven. See how stupid that is? So only the offering went into the oven, not the offerer. The Jew who brought the gift offering understood perfectly well that salvation is by the work of Christ and only by the work of Christ. It is not by our works or human good. But in our mixed up 21st century, in our apostasy and degeneracy, we have people trying to crawl into the oven along with the offering. There is no room on the cross for anyone but Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. There are no co-saviors. Adding any work to the completed work of Christ on the cross nullifies grace. Salvation is by grace, and grace excludes all works. So you cannot help Jesus Christ save you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The oven offering was a great way to learn that salvation is by grace. And then Leviticus 2, 5, and 6, we have the griddle offering. So the oven offering was hidden. It was hidden, and God saw that. So that's the hidden side emphasizes God looking at it. Now, the griddle offering looks at what could be seen. While the oven offering was hidden from view during the baking process, the griddle offering could be seen. So I want you to note that the griddle offering has no frankincense in contrast to the oven offering, because propitiation played no part in the visible part of the cross. The griddle offering prefigures the cross as seen by man. The oven offering prefigures the cross as seen by God the Father. But the griddle offering prefigures the cross as seen by man. Christ's undeserved suffering was publicly displayed, and many people were saved as a result of observing Christ and his undeserved suffering. Many people witnessed the indignities and the cruelties heaped upon him. They recognized this as a travesty of justice. In fact, it is the greatest perversion of justice in the history of mankind. He had an unfair trial. They condemned an innocent man who hadn't even committed one sin to die like a criminal. He was brutally beaten. He was spat upon. He was lied about. His flesh was shredded by the Roman whip. Then the scriptures declare, with all of this that went on, Isaiah 53:7, however, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, openeth not his mouth. He endured this excruciating pain of body and soul, and yet not once did he cry out in all of the scourging and beatings he received from the Roman soldiers. Even Pilate, who did not believe in Jesus Christ, exclaimed in amazement, "Behold the man." But others observed the man and wound up finding a Savior. Although Jesus was undoubtedly the most powerful person who ever lived, the trials and tortures, all the unfair and undeserved suffering, had taken their toll on his true humanity. And as he carried his cross to Golgotha, the place of his crucifixion, he stumbled and he fell under the load. The Roman soldiers saw this, and then they compelled a bystander to carry the cross for this condemned man. And that bystander was Simon of Cyrene. He didn't have any choice in the matter. He was forced to take the cross. He was a prosperous businessman from Libya in North Africa. He was nevertheless a devout Jew, and he had come to spend the Passover and holy days at Jerusalem. And then suddenly, very much against his will, he was caught up in events that did not concern him in the least, or so he thought. So a couple of things. One, the principle of the griddle offering is that oftentimes man must see to believe. The principle of the griddle offering is that sometimes man must see to believe. Two, Simon of Cyrene had to see, and as a result, he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And through him, the gospel of Jesus Christ found its way into North Africa. And we saw this in Matthew 27, verses 27 to 32. Point three. Then there was the condemned criminal who was crucified along with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was a hardened gangster whose leader was Barabbas. This man was not a petty thief, but rather a man who had belonged to Murder Incorporated. Along with a fellow murderer, he had been apprehended and justly sentenced to die on a cross. And one of these condemned criminals had to see, and he believed in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23, let's start at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? That is, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly. We're being executed because we're murderers, committed capital crimes, and we are being punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, how many works did he do? Was he baptized? How many did he do? One work? Two? 100? When I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I was working at Salad Master as a janitor. I came in at night, usually after midnight. They didn't want me there when everybody was working, so I came in at night after midnight, and I would clean up all the offices, clean the desk, dump the ashtrays, dump the garbage. And I was there one night, and the vice president, Salad Master, his office, the light was on. Well, there's nobody there at midnight, so I thought he just left the light on. So I opened the door, and he was still there at his desk. And I said, I'm sorry, sir, I did not want to interrupt anything. I just thought the light was left on, and I was just going to turn it off. He said, no, that's all right. Now, you're one of the fellows we hired from Dallas Seminary, is that correct? Yes. And you're clean. That's great. Well, come on in. No, come on in and clean up, do what you normally do. That's great. And he says, now, you're going to Dallas Seminary. What are you preparing for? I said, well, the Lord has given me the gift of a pastor-teacher, and the Bible says that you need to prepare for the ministry, and that's what I'm doing. I'm preparing for the ministry so that I can feed his sheep. And this is the vice president of Salad Master. And he was very polite and kind, and he says, you know, I'm a big mucky muck in my church. He didn't say mucky muck, but that's what he meant. And I said, oh, really? And as I was ready to leave, I thought, you know what? God set this all up. And I said, sir, mind if I ask you a question? No, fine. What do you have to do to go to heaven? You have to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. I said, what if you're not baptized? If you're not baptized, can you still go to heaven? No, it's believe in Christ and be baptized. I said, do you remember on the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified and there were two criminals crucified with him? They were murderers. And they were crucified, and one of those murderers on the cross looked over and believed in Jesus Christ. And he said to him, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized. Nobody picked up the cross and dipped him in the Sea of Galilee. They didn't take him down and let him go around and do some works. All he could do was believe in Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit went right to his soul. And he looked at me and he says, you know, I've been in the church Church of Jesus Christ for a long, long time, and nobody's ever taught that passage. I said, well, the grace gospel is faith in Jesus Christ with no works. And if you think you're going to heaven because you believed in Christ and were baptized, you're not going to be in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. I said, it's up to you, but if I was you, I would stop and pray to my Heavenly Father and simply put your faith in Christ and what He did for you on the cross. There's nothing you can do. If you're trusting in your being baptized, well, you're a co-savior. You're making yourself a co-savior. Or, as we're studying here, you're crawling in the oven. And he thanked me. He said, this is the first time in the God the Holy Spirit took that truth. Now, some of you haven't quite figured this out. And you go around and tell people, well, it's okay. As long as you believe in Christ, you can add some other things. You're still going to be there. No, you're not. And if that's what you're communicating, that is a false gospel. Pure and simple, false gospel. No one will be in heaven by adding any works to the work of Christ on the cross. You placed your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. If you add any works, you've made yourself a co-savior, and there are no co-saviors. There's only one savior. There is no other savior under heaven besides Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. Point 4. The execution party itself was made up of 16 Roman soldiers. And their leader was a Roman centurion. And he had to see Jesus Christ. And he saw him. He saw the whole scenario take place. He observed Christ during the trials. He saw the terrible treatment he had received at the hands of his own associates. He saw, as they did their job, how calloused they were to the pitiful screams of their victims. And one by one, they nailed through the hands of the feet, the hands and feet of Jesus. And not once did he wince in pain or cry out. Instead, Christ prayed a prayer to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's standing there, listening to this. Once they raised the heavy cross and roughly sank it into the hole and prepared to receive it, then they only had to wait. They had time to play dice. They had time to think. They watched the weight of their crucified bodies pull their bones apart. And as the Roman centurion and those under his command watched the events, they believed in Jesus Christ. This is the visible side of the cross. Turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27:54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." To all these people, the trials and the sufferings of Jesus Christ proved not only the perfection of his character, but that he was indeed God come in the flesh to save mankind. So the principle, the griddle offering, foreshadowed the human view of the cross, a view that had to be made visible in order for a certain segment of people to be saved. So the griddle offering foreshadowed the human view of the cross, a view that had to be made visible in order for a certain segment of people to be saved. So, by way of contrast between the oven offering and the griddle offering, by way of contrast, one, the oven offering was hidden. Only God saw this side of the cross. The oven offering was hidden. Only God saw this side of the cross. Two, but the griddle offering could be seen, which prefigures the cross as seen by man. But the griddle offering could be seen, which prefigures the cross as seen by man. Three, in the oven offering, the oil is mixed with the unleavened cakes or wafers made of fine flour. In the oven offering, the oil is mixed with the unleavened cakes or wafers made of fine flour. For, while in the griddle offering, the oil is poured on the broken parts. Now, two different verbs are used in these two offerings. Two different verbs, and they have two different illustrations of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and its function. In the oven offering, verse 4, we have balal. Balal, B-A-L-A-L, balal. And balal means to mingle or to mix. In the griddle offering, verse 6, we have yatzak. Looks like that in the Hebrew, Y-A-T-S-A-Q, yatzak. And yatzak means to pour out oil in anointing. So, point 5. In the oven offering of verse 4, balal, to mix with oil, prefigures the Holy Spirit's sustaining ministry of the humanity of Christ. So in the oven offering of verse 4, balal, to mix with oil, prefigures the Holy Spirit's sustaining ministry of the humanity of Christ. 6. But in the griddle offering, verse 6, yatzak, to pour out oil in anointing, pictures Christ's divine appointment. In the griddle offering, verse 6, yatzak, to pour out oil in anointing, pictures Christ's divine appointment. 7. In fact, the word Messiah, or Christ, means the anointed one. So we see then that there is a secondary use of oil in the scriptures with regard to Jesus Christ. There is the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the humanity of Christ, and there is the anointing of Jesus Christ as the anointed one to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father. So let's note a few things on oil as reference to divine appointment. Oil is reference to a divine appointment. One, in Leviticus 2:6, the oil poured on the crumbled bread symbolized the Father's appointment of Christ to be the Redeemer. In Leviticus 2:6, the oil poured on the crumbled bread symbolized the Father's appointment of Christ to be the Redeemer, the only Savior. Two, Christ was elected in eternity past and appointed by God the Father to carry out His incarnation plan, Operation Grace, the cross. Christ was elected in eternity past and appointed by God the Father to carry out His incarnation plan, Operation Grace, the cross. Three, God the Father appointed one person to be the Savior of mankind. Therefore, Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ could solve mankind's problem of sin on the cross. God the Father appointed one person to be the Savior of mankind, and therefore Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ could solve mankind's problem of sin on the cross. Turn over to Psalm 2, the second Psalm. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord God the Father, and against His Anointed One. And that's the word Mashiach, Messiah. The word Messiah means Anointed One. Christ means Anointed One. Against the Lord, God the Father, and against His Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. So again, point three, God the Father appointed one person to be Savior of mankind, and therefore Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ could solve mankind's problem of sin on the cross. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. Acts 4. Acts 4, let's start at verse 8. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. No co-saviors. If you think you had one work, well then, we'd have to put your name in here. For there is no other name except Jesus Christ and John Doe, Jerry Cahoon, by which you must be saved. No, it's just Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Four, the free will of the humanity of Christ had to agree to keep this divine appointment of the cross, Operation Grace. The free will of the humanity of Christ had to agree from his own free will to keep the divine appointment of the cross, Operation Grace. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane. And while he was in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 39, and then he said to them, or going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." That's the cup of the sins of the world. "Yet not as I will, not as I will, but as you will." He freely chose to carry out the incarnation plan that God the Father had for him. And then over in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it," drinking the sins of the whole world, "may your will be done." He is freely fulfilling the will of the Father, the incarnation plan of God the Father for him. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 5, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' And then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will.'" Your will. Not my will, but your will, O God. And that was to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father, Operation Grace, the cross. So five, the griddle offering was broken in crumbs, which foreshadowed the reality of Christ fulfilling this appointment. He is the anointed one, appointed by God the Father to be the only Savior to solve mankind's problem of sin. He is the anointed one. His bearing our sins and the judgment of those sins in his own body on the cross. So oil is used for the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and oil is used for the anointed one. He is anointed or appointed by God the Father. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ to solve the world problem of sin. The only Savior. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.